The reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and can be found on page 1029 of the Church Bible. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ, and for the written word in which we find him revealed and glorified. Help us to take that into our hearts, that his word may become our word, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Would you like to turn with me to that passage in Luke chapter 2, page 1029? We'll get there in a minute. Well, it wasn't quite what you'd call a family trip to church. It was a 3-day journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. But pious Jews living nearer Jerusalem would actually go to the temple for 3 of the great major festivals in the year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. If, like Joseph and Mary, they lived further away, then they would still want to get there, for at least for Passover, to be there with all the people of God, worshipping and rejoicing in their release from slavery in Egypt. Now, men were required to attend, but not women. So the fact that Mary went along as well, so something of the depth of their family piety. It was important to them as a family. And they travel in a huge group from up north, from around the Nazareth area, both for protection and also for fellowship, as they sang what you find in the Psalms, what's called the Songs of Ascent, the songs you sing as you approach Jerusalem. And as a 12-year-old, which is what we described here, Jesus might have been going actually the year before he would take on the religious responsibilities of a Jewish adult, so he could see what was going on, so he could prepare himself for what was to come a year later. So on the way home, it would be relatively easy that he'd be thought to be somewhere else, in another part of the group, with other relatives, with friends, or his mum thought he was with his dad, and his dad thought he was with his mum, as they might even travel in slightly separate groups. But then on the first night, on the way home, the family slips into anxiety. They couldn't find him at the end of day 1. They go back to Jerusalem on day 2, and they find him the day after that, after the 3rd day. And what he was doing is recorded by Luke in almost a matter-of-fact way. We find him taking part in a question and answer session with the religious teachers in the courts, where it says in verse 46, after 3 days they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And even then there was something amazing about his understanding. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And then it all explodes. A mother's anxiety sort of bubbles over. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And if you're a mum, you can relate to that, can't you? You lost your son for 3 days, and you've been holding it in, and you find him, and it all comes out. And then the reply. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Now, of course, if you took that at face value, you could say as a kind of initial assessment, well, it's two different priorities challenging each other. If you're cynical, you'd say it's two different generations challenging each other. But let's not be cynical. There's family loyalty and there's loyalty to God. You might even put the blame on Mary and Joseph because they seem to have forgotten what had happened 12 years earlier. All those incredible things around the child's birth. But perhaps his upbringing had just been too normal. And they'd forgotten. Which side do you take? I suspect it depends whether you're a parent or a child. But I believe we need to go a lot deeper than that. Because we see that Jesus' priorities that he describes here come from something else. They come from the realization of his unique relationship to God. And that relationship, where he can call God my Father, has implications for our priorities. That's what I want us to look at this morning, where he says, my Father. And you might say, well, what's so special about Jesus' understanding of his relationship with God? As Christians, we have very little difficulty in calling God Father. It's an essential part of belonging, that relationship that we know that we are part of, if we know that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. But of course, in Jesus' time, it was virtually unheard of to describe God as my Father. He was the Lord, he was the Almighty, he was a name you couldn't mention, but not Father. It's telling that the very first words we have recorded in any of the Gospels of Jesus affirm this unique relationship, that God is his Father. And Luke wants us to see that to Jesus, knowing God as Father is of supreme importance because it changes everything. And it's that something that the rest of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament will go on to unfold for us. And it seems almost such a quiet way of introducing a major thing, something so important. But I can vouch from personal experience that sometimes really big things happen without much noise. That is our garden on the morning of Boxing Day. A massive willow tree from next door fell across ours and about three other gardens, and we never heard a thing. But the resulting disruption was quite significant. But that is nothing compared with the impact on the world of those quiet words, my Father. You see, Jesus is not just one of the great religious figures among many. He's not merely a prophet or a teacher. He's not just one particular option you can choose. Well, I prefer him and I prefer him. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to face yourself with the question, either he is or he is not the unique Son of God. Either way, we don't have the option of ranking him among history's religious greats. If he's truly God's son, he's more than those religious greats. And if he's not the Son, then he's far less than they are. And Luke is committed to showing that he's the former. He is the Son of God. Now, of course, if you take that view out into our world today, you will find that not only is it not very popular, it's not even acceptable. It makes us seem exclusive in society that refuses to accept such a perspective. Yet if Jesus is who he claims to be, he's not simply better than the alternatives. He is the only one worth following. Indeed, to reject him is to be under God's judgment. That is what it means to say Jesus can call God my Father. But what about the choices that Jesus made as a result of that? Jesus didn't just have a supremely clear understanding of who he was. He knew that what that meant for the choices he made. His life was directed by his intimate personal relationship with God. And he was willing to make choices that others did not understand. "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" For him, it meant focusing on carrying out God's will for his life. "Didn't you know I had to?" But you get that? I had to. It was necessary that I be here doing this at this time. And that sense of necessity on Jesus' part is repeated right the way through Luke's gospel. It was necessary. It had to happen. It had to be like this. Now, God calls us to have different priorities from other people. The people who go through life without reference to him. And sometimes, in fact, often, that involves making choices others don't understand. Especially when we seek to follow his priorities. And of course, we end up where others don't want us to be. I was very mindful of one of our previous missionary partners. Perhaps some of you remember David and Rachel Williams. David trained as a doctor and then became a missionary. And many of his family were upset that he had wasted his life because he had responded to God's call. There was, in the Second World War, a saying when people were questioned as to why they were willing to accept some unusual hardship. The simple reply was, "Well, you know, there's a war on, you know." See, Jesus didn't come to this earth just to breeze through life. He came to fight a war. Not against people, but against what Paul describes as the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And we are called to be part of that war. But we fight by loving. And we win by dying. He's dying to self. And that will impact the choices we make, both short-term and long-term. I was wondering whether to bring this illustration in or not, but I'm going to, because it's there in Scripture. That is why, for instance, Paul encourages a Christian considering marriage only to marry another Christian. I don't want to be a killjoy, but when a Christian is looking forward to his or her future with another, it's vital for them both to be able to share God's priority for their lives. It's nothing about something when one becomes a Christian after marriage, but before, where they have their option to make a choice. They both need to choose that they're going God's way. The impact of who Jesus is affects every part of our lives. But there's also the willingness to be guided by the Father's perfect timing. For Jesus at the age of 12, it meant submission to the family responsibilities for another 18 years. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, it says in verse 51, and was obedient to them. But they're not wasted years. I'm having trouble with this, aren't I? Oh, here we are. Look what it says in verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. He spent 30 years in all preparing for 3 years of ministry. So often we think in terms of the opposite, you know, 3 years training for 30 years plus of ministry. It doesn't work like that. It was important at that moment in Jerusalem for Jesus to learn from the best available. But it was not the only source of his spiritual growth. Because verse 52, that growing in wisdom and stature and favour, took place largely in the backwater we call Nazareth. Not Jerusalem. And when Jesus came to his public ministry, it was at the right time. The right time for it, for him. And he was willing to wait for it. He was willing to wait 30 years until God called him to be the right time, as he followed on from John the Baptist. He not only did what the Father called him to do, he called him to do, he did it when the Father called him to do it. For him, God's timing is the best. And so for us, God's timing has to be the best. Where are you now? Are you content to be what God wants you to be here and now? And let it him decide what the future will hold. But following Jesus, we have the responsibility to grow in faith. By that, I do not simply mean intellectual development. Rather, learning what it means to follow him in every part of our lives, in the good times, in the bad times. And following Jesus, we also have the responsibility to nurture the next generation of Christian believers. As a school governor, I know that we go to all sorts of lengths to ensure that the next generation are intellectually equipped to take their place in society. You read some of the Ofsted reports, and that's where they will criticize or praise a school if how well they're preparing the children for adult life. Well, if that is true in the physical world that we live in, it's even more true in the spiritual realm. You see, Jesus' example about growing in wisdom and stature is not an abnormal situation. It's the norm that God intends. So often when we don't do it, we're the ones who are abnormal. And I would also like to say, don't underestimate what our children are capable of if they belong to him. If they grow up knowing and loving him, do not be surprised at what they will do. And we need to help and encourage them, the next generation of believers, to develop spiritually so they can face the world now as God's people. Can you imagine what it's like in a school playground if you are one of the few Christian children in that playground? So that they can discuss intelligently the issues of the day in a way that is gracious and truthful. And we have the responsibility to help them, so that they can discern God's perspectives from his word. Now, of course, what that may mean, like David Williams and his wife, it may include seeing our children go off to the mission field as they learn from us that a believer's top priority is to serve God where he wants us to be. Obviously, there's some pain there as well. But will we give them the example of a willingness to see all of our lives as an opportunity to reflect on and grow in God's will for our lives, so that we send the best into his service? Not the thing that is a last afterthought, but something for the best to do. And we always know that our children are definitely the best. Now, I'd have to say that prioritizing God's family and ministry is not always easy. But I want to say also that the big question we need to keep asking ourselves is this: how can I honor God in this situation? Or another way, how can I fulfill God's priorities in this time and in this place where God has put me right now? I was, some of you may have known this, but I was quite seriously challenged when I started training at Oak Hill by the wife of our course leader, because I was having a bit of a grumble. I was grumbling that I got to wait 3 years before I could get going. You know, I wanted to be out there doing it, and now I've got to find myself 3 years of training. And this wise lady, Margaret Field, said to me, Nigel, God has called you here and now. So serve him here and now by serving your fellow course members. There is always the here and now that God will call us to serve him in. It may be different at different times, but it's always there. The future is in his hands. The here and now is where he's put us. And interesting, for Jesus, age 12, knowing what he did about him, knowing that he was the Son of God, it still meant obeying his parents. However, there would come a time when the community of faith would be more important than his birth family. And there would come a time when obedience to his heavenly Father would lead Jesus to the cross. For us, if you do not yourself recognize that unique relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father, then I would suggest don't bother to be any kind of follower of Jesus. It won't be worth it. But if you do see that relationship, there are two things I want to say to you in conclusion. The first is this: let that relationship have its full impact on the choices you make. And then accept the responsibility to be a spirit-empowered, lifelong learner, a disciple in the Master's School of Eternal Life. We never stop being learners, but we also never stop being servers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture of Lord Jesus growing up in favor with God and men. And we pray, Father, that you will help us and our children to grow up and to continue growing with you, that we may be effective witnesses in whatever situation you call us to. For Jesus' sake, amen.